Luke 24, 1 through 8. And here we read, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word. Let's remain standing for a word of prayer once again before we have the privilege of opening up and seeing what God has for us. Father, we do thank you for the resurrection story. We never grow tired of hearing it. And I pray that today, as we've gathered here to worship you, we've gathered here because our Savior lives. Unlike millions of people around the world, we do not worship some lifeless stone idol. We thank you that we can serve a risen Savior. And we think of those that just continually keep you hanging on the cross. We thank you that our Savior lives. We pray that you would guide me, direct me as I bring forth your word. It is the Spirit that quickens or gives life. The words of men profit nothing, and I'm asking that your Spirit really just fill me with the truth of your word. Enable me to bring this message to your glory. You know our hearts, you know our needs. And if there are anyone here today or that will be listening out over the internet that has never truly recognized and received Jesus Christ as their own Savior and Lord, I pray today would be the day. We commit this all to you. In our Savior's name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. And now that you're all seated, if you would turn your heads over to that corner, there is a person sitting there with a little red turban on her head. It's been a long time since we've seen Carol with us. She snuck in late, and she's probably going to sneak out early to just kind of stay away from colds and coughs and things. But it is so good to see you with us, Carol. We rejoice how God answered prayer. Five times. Pardon? To God be the glory. And remember, I told my wife, one of these times soon, she just sat back down now, but I said, the first time Carol comes back to church, we're going to sing "To God Be the Glory." Because five different times in how many years have you been dealing with cancer? There you go, about 37 years. And she has whipped it five times, cancer free. To God be the glory. Welcome, Carol. Even though the disciples had heard Jesus refer to the certainty of his death, burial, and resurrection numerous times, they did not comprehend it or understand the significance. Though, as we're going to hear this morning, they were bothered sometimes, the gospel writers record, when he spoke of it, they never once questioned him. What are you talking about? What do you mean, be crucified and rise again? When the events actually occurred, his disciples were overwhelmed, and not a one of them really expected him to be raised on the third day. As I set our study in 1 Corinthians aside and wanting to just have, quote, an Easter message today, I started asking the Lord, what can I say? I mean, we're in the resurrection chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. We've been looking at that. What could I say that they haven't heard? What could I share that is not familiar news? Stories that these folks have heard time and time again. And I started thinking about the disciples and their response to all of those events, and how that it knocked them off their feet when it really happened, even though they had heard about it coming time and time and time again. And I asked myself, how could that be? And then I started thinking, you know, there's a lot of people that have heard the story about Jesus and why he came and how he came to die for the sins of the world, and he died on the cross, crucified, buried, rose again. And you talk with many people, perhaps friends, neighbors, relatives, and they say, oh yeah, I know that story. But just like the disciples, it really didn't mean anything to them. And I wondered if perhaps there might be some here today, or some that would be listening out over the internet, that would be classified just like the disciples. They could quote the verses. They could tell you what he said was going to happen. But when it all boils down to it, they have never personally embrace the life that Jesus provided for you and me when he died on the cross in your place for your sins and mine. Because they just really, I've heard it, but, and I've heard it hundreds of times, but it just really doesn't mean anything to me. I was reminded months ago in our 1 Corinthians series, and when we got to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we were talking about how that the scripture and Paul taught his readers, the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Spiritually discerned. And I think there's multitudes of people like that today. They know the Easter story, but they don't really understand it. They can't understand it because the Spirit of God has not opened their spiritual eyes and said, Bill, this is for you. Jane, you need to accept that. Susie, he died for you. David, you've never received him as your own personal Savior. But I see it now. I see it now. Well, having said that, I start out, I haven't told you note takers what to write yet. I start out making no apologies for the material of this sermon today. Thus the title. It's nothing new, but certainly true. And I want you to see, number one, note takers, the reality of the events, the reality of the events. And I have a collection, and I thank my wife that she willingly put this all on paper for me so I don't have to flip and turn and struggle through finding these references. But I record and I collected the times in the Gospels where the writers recorded the Lord disclosing this week's events to his disciples. And we're going to review those. We're going to consider them. And so this first point is the reality of the events. And I'm not going to give you time to look. If you want to jot the references down, that's fine. That's about as long as I'm going to give you before I start reading these verses that I have here. It'd take us forever to get through this if I waited for everybody to find it in your Bibles. So having said that and understanding, what's your first point, Pastor? Pastor's first point was he wanted to just bring to our attention the times and places and ways that our Lord had spoken of that event coming up with his disciples and how they responded to it. Having said that, I start with Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, where we read, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must, and that is the word that's there, go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, can anything be more plain than that? No. But that's where the gospel writer, that's the first place we find it in the gospels, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 16. And it says, from that time he began. And so it wasn't something he always spoke of in his three and a half years of ministry with them. But there came a point in his earthly ministry that our Lord in his work realized that now is the time to begin talking to my disciples about this. Now, in that same Matthew passage, it says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. He understood something about that, you know, be killed. And Peter said, no, Lord, that'll never, never happen to you. He, Jesus, turned unto Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not. You don't comprehend. You don't understand the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The next chapter, 17, verses 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Couldn't be any more clear. Matthew says, and they were exceeding sorry. They didn't like what they heard. But nobody said, Lord, would you explain that to us? It just says they were sorry. Matthew 20, 17 through 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. We could sing that, couldn't we, out of No Greater Love, John W. Peterson's cantata. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Three times specifically in Matthew's accounting of it, the Lord spoke of it. We turn to Mark's gospel, chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And it says, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Mark 10, 32 through 34. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, we go, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Luke chapter 9, verse 22 says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised again the third day. Luke 9, 31 and 32. I'm sorry. That is not the right reference here. Sorry about that. I think perhaps well, it didn't work. Sorry about that. I had looked at this earlier. Luke 18, 31 to 34. Scratch that Luke 9 one, note takers, the 31 and 32, because it's not there. If it's in your Bible, I'd like to see it afterward, what I was looking for. But in Luke 18, 31 to 34, it says, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go unto Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." First time we've heard that additional thought, that Jesus made reference to the fact that what was going to happen had been prophesied by the prophets of old. And he says, "He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit upon. And they shall scourge him and shall put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again." And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. It wasn't all the disciples' fault. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. I found what I was looking for while I was talking. It's in Mark chapter 9, 31 and 32. "He taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not," I'm sorry, "they were afraid to ask." I did read that to you, didn't I? I guess I got up too early too this morning for breakfast. Shouldn't have had those extra 2 pieces of bacon. Sorry, I didn't mean to read that one to you again. I close with this section, Luke 24, 44 through 48. "And he said unto them," now, Luke 24, 44 is after our Lord had been raised from the dead. And now this is not a pre-crucifixion message from the Lord, but this is post-resurrection message. And we see here in Luke 24, 44, he was with his disciples in the upper room the night of his resurrection. It had frightened them when he appeared in their presence. They were reluctant to believe that it was really him. Some of them wondered whether they were seeing things. Is it a spirit? Is it a phantom? And he said to them to put that to rest. "Do you have anything to eat?" And he ate before them, and he said, "A spirit doesn't eat." And then he even invited one of his disciples to put the fingers in the print of his hand and shove his fingers in the wound in his side. Ghosts don't have that. In that upper room, as he was there that night after his resurrection, he said unto them, Luke 24, 44, These are the words that I spoke with you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. This next verse is so significant. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, rise from the dead the third day, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. My whole point is, though they had been exposed numerous times in this first point for you note takers, the reality of the events, we find that the disciples had listened, they had heard it. Several times the Lord had talked with them about it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each of them recorded it. We read those. But they didn't understand it. Seems clear to us. Just like sometimes, even as we're witnessing to a loved one or a friend who needs to accept the Lord as their own personal Savior, here's what you need to do. Can't you see that? No, it just doesn't make sense to me. I don't know what you're talking about. Couldn't be more clear. I take you back to 1 Corinthians 2:14, though. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God unless they're spiritually discerned. And to me, this Luke 24 section here explains to me, it was an unbelief on the part of the disciples why the death, burial, and resurrection so shook them to their very foundation, and they were hiding in fear those 3 days as he lay in the grave, trying to put it all together. What happened? It wasn't until Luke 24:45, when he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now we know what he was talking about. Now we know what he was saying. Now what you're trying to witness to me about I need to accept Christ as my... When the Spirit opened the eyes, when the Lord opened their understanding, they could understand it. The reality of the events, we've heard it, we've read it, we've talked about it. Is it a reality to you? Have you accepted it? Does it mean anything to you? Or is it just a story that rolls around once a year in the springtime? Same old, same old. Same old songs, up from the grave he arose. I serve a risen Savior. Does it have any significance to you? Has it struck home? Are you sitting here and you say, that's the story about my Savior, my Lord, the one who died for me? Number two, note takers. Here's the reason for the events. We saw the reality of it, but the reason. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? You've been sitting there letting your fingers and hands do the resting. Now I'm going to start giving some references, and if you have time to find them, fine. If not, I'm going on without you. The reason for it. Number one, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Earlier in Romans' epistle, Paul had said in verse 23, for what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Isaiah chapter 59, the prophet wrote, what's the problem with our sin? In verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 59, Isaiah said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and God. Your sins have come between you and God. You say, but I'm not a sinner. Yeah, you are. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in our natural state, our sins have separated us from God. Look at Romans chapter 3. I'll give you time for this one because I've got several verses. Romans chapter 3, we pick up our reading in verse 10. In Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You see, the natural man has no desire for God because God is holy and righteous. And man in his natural state is lost and sinful and has no desire for God. And I've often had people tell me, oh, I've always had an interest in God. No, you haven't. Maybe you think you have, but naturally, it's because the Lord drew you, put that desire in your heart to think about Him, to be interested in Him. That didn't just come from being such a good old boy or good old girl. Yeah, I've always had an interest in God. No, you haven't. Natural man has no desire for God. Verse 12. It says they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Our sins have separated us from God. A holy God cannot accept sinful man. It's like trying to mix oil and water. Man's got to do something about that sin nature. But what? Oh, man has a whole treasure chest full of ideas. Well, here's what I do to try to get to God. I try to say my prayers every day. I make sure I go over every one of those beads multiple times a day. I make sure I bow so and so. I make sure when the collection plate comes around, I give money whether I can afford to or not, because you know what? I know God's looking down and God's saying, good old boy, good old girl. I mean, he would have liked to have spent that money, but he gave it to me. No, it's not by singing songs, saying prayers, attending church, helping your neighbor or that poor little widow with her groceries that needs help getting up the steps and you carry them for her. That's helping me get to heaven, isn't it? No. All of those come under the one natural heading of works. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy we're saved. Well, Pastor, you just shot in the foot some of the things that I was counting on. I know a lot of people that are a lot worse than I am. Very well may be, but that's not going to get you to heaven. How's that come about? That was all involved in the reason for the events of the Easter week. In 1 John 4:14, it says the Father sent the Son to be what? The Savior of what? The world. That's what happened. That's why Jesus spoke of those things. That's why he had to go to the cross. That's why he had to suffer those things before they nailed him to that cross. To save us, he had to die in our place, taking all of our sin on himself. Pastor, I don't understand that. How could Jesus Christ of Nazareth, over 2,000 years ago, take my sin? I live in 2025. I wasn't alive back then. How did he do that? I've got a simple answer for you. I don't know. I do know that in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. I cannot explain theologically how it was possible for God's sinless Son, Jesus Christ, to take upon him the sin of every person who would ever live in his own body and bear the consequences of dying for those sins. I cannot explain how that happens. My simple answer is this, but I believe it. It is recorded for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, when it says, who his own self, talking about Jesus, bare, means carried, our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I can't explain that, but I say, thank you, Father, for doing that through your Son for my rotten sin nature. How about you? When he was hanging on that cross 2,000 years ago, God saw him dying for your sins and mine. He was bearing them on that hill, on that old rugged cross. I don't know how that happened, but it happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 tells us this. It says, "For he, the Father, made him, the Son, sin for us, who knew no sin." He was sinless. But the Father put your sin and mine on him. And the sinless Son of God became sin for you and me. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, beloved, you say, do you really believe that, Pastor, that the Father made his Son, who knew no sin, sin for us? That's what it says. And as we remember some of the words of our Lord, it explains why when our Lord hung on the cross, the first words of Psalm 22:1 is recorded in the Gospels. "Remember, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that instant, the Son knew what it was to be separated from the Father. Not for anything he had done wrong, but it was because the Father had made him, who knew no sin, sin for us. And as much as the Father loves the Son, at that instant, the Father had to turn his back on his only begotten Son, who hung on that cross, paying the price for your sins and mine. And it was more than he could bear, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You ever wonder why he called him my God? When he was God? Because Jesus took also upon him what? The nature of what? Man. And God the Son of Man, as he's often referred to in the Gospels, he was experiencing separation from his God, bearing your sins and mine. That had been prophesied, and the Lord Jesus, as he there that night in the upper room, as he opened the eyes of his disciples so that they could understand these events. He said, you know, it's the things that Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, they wrote concerning me. Isaiah 53, verse 5 had written, 53, verse 5. The prophet had said, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." And verse 11, it says, "He, the Father, shall see of the travail of his soul, his suffering servant, and shall be satisfied." The Father was satisfied with what his Son had offered when he offered his holy life for you and for me. and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That was God's plan from the outset. God knew sinful man could not pay for the sin and the price tag attached to being a sinner, that which had separated us from God and man. But God, because he loved us so much, said, I'll send my son and I will make the payment myself through my son for the sin of lost sinners. In Titus chapter 2, we see verse 14, these words, when it says, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a special people or peculiar people, zealous of good works. Number three, note takers, we've seen the record, the reality of the events. We listened to that long list of verses. We've looked at the reason for the events, but number three, we close by looking at the result of those events. To some people, the events of that week, as I mentioned earlier, it's just an annual religious celebration. Something that happens, oh, there's a special day. Or were there some accomplishments? Is there some reality to all what took place, the result? I'd like to suggest to you, because our Lord was the sinless God-man, he was able to fulfill every demand of the Father in our stead or in our place. Think about that. He was able to fulfill every demand the Father was requiring of sinful man. His Son, sinless, was able to meet those requirements. He paid the price for our sin. Therefore, he offers us complete forgiveness of sin and the gift of everlasting life. Now here, beloved, is where the rubber meets the road. You might be sitting here, you might be listening online, and you might say, Pastor, I've heard these things my whole life. And that very well may be true, but remember the disciples had heard it too. And it didn't mean anything until he opened their understanding. They were bumfuzzled by it. They weren't expecting it. It was a tragedy to them until he opened their understanding. They had heard it numerous times, but it didn't mean anything to them. You might know all of this. You might have heard it your whole life. But have you ever realized that what we've talked about this morning in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was, yes, it's true, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But have you ever realized the Father sent the Son to be your Savior? Have you ever confessed your sin to the Lord? Have you ever thanked him for going to the cross for you, taking all of the penalty, all of the suffering for you so that you could have everlasting life? Have you ever asked him to be your Savior and Lord. If you haven't, why not today? Shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I close again with that thought from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, about verse 14, that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. And if there's someone here whose eyes are still spiritually darkened, and this has never been made personal, they've never seen the light, so to speak. They know who Jesus is. They know the Easter story. They know it all, but it's just a story. It has never changed their lives. Give them spiritual understanding to see this can be theirs if they would confess Him as their own Savior and Lord and receive Him by faith. We commit these hearts, these words unto you. May your will be done with the truth we have seen. In your name I pray.